2 Corinthians chapter 10. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up, rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Thanks so much for that reading and prayer. It's no secret, I think, that today many people who are in Christian leadership and many people who aspire to or are deeply thinking about that find themselves between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, they feel a great weight of responsibility to be successful, not in purely worldly terms, but generally successful. They want to see conversions. They want to see people come to Christ. They want to see healthy finances. They'd like to please their denominational and government expectations. They don't want to be thought to be out of step. They want to do an MTS training program well. They want their volunteer and recruitment management progress well running and so forth, and the list goes on. We want to do well. To achieve success, some churches incorporate a kind of governance model which comes from business, and that might be useful for some, the kind of CEO model. But nevertheless, however it's packaged, the expectations are high. This doesn't just apply to senior pastors. This applies to anybody who aspires to some kind of gospel ministry. That's on the one hand. On the other hand, Christian leaders hear or see evidence of other Christian leaders who do all of those things or strive to, and yet they find themselves in trouble. They find themselves in trouble because they've struggled and they've strived to do those things and it hasn't happened, and they become very discouraged, or maybe they were criticised and they left the ministry, or maybe they overstepped the mark. They went too far. Being overzealous, they trod on toes, and maybe more than toes. And then they found themselves with a reputation of being one of those guys. You know those guys? They're on Facebook. Well, they're not on Facebook. They're the people that the people on Facebook are always talking about. You know, the people who are bad people. They get criticised. They're not named. Don't want to name people. But, you know, I had a bad experience, and all people can have this experience, and it might be yours as well, and on it goes. And people hear these things, like people in this room, and they hear this double whammy, and they feel it, and my gut is that it scares more people away from gospel ministry than it draws in. High expectations of success, high fear of being over-successful or under-successful, good people not coming in, and good people going out the door. How far away am I, do you reckon? Oh yeah, I know. There are some not-so-good people who should never be in ministry. No question. The number of those people is not as large as you might think, because those kinds of people are found in any walk of life, any family. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the average, ordinary, garden variety gospel ministry type person who wants to do well, who wants to see fruit for their labours, but who fears deep down, without telling anybody, that they might be thought of as an indecisive weakling on the one hand, or an inflexible bully on the other. That kind of rock and the hard place. I don't know, somebody like, I don't know, I'm going to name somebody. Somebody like the Apostle Paul. Yeah, that's what's going on in this letter. That's where he's at. That guy. He's one of those guys. Yeah. Have a look. Some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. He's both a bully and a weakling at the same time. We're coming back into 2 Corinthians. We parked ourselves out of 2 Corinthians at the end of last year. We're coming back in for the last 3 weeks of semester. I'll be looking at chapter 10 this week, and then chapter 11 and 12 next week. And then Gary Miller is going to finish off our series in 2 Corinthians for us, which I'm looking forward to. But at this point in the letter, Paul faces the question of his authority as a leader front on. He sort of circled around this question. These people have been in the church, the critiques, the so-called super apostles, he calls them later on. And they've been barking away in the background of the Corinthian church, and Paul knows that they're there, and he's been trying to lay out to them in 2 Corinthians what the nature of gospel ministry actually is. And he's laid it out in a kind of biblical theology of ministry in the first half of the book. Of how a ministry of the gospel fits into God's purposes. But from now until halfway through chapter 12, he's going to be fronting these super teachers who've come in. But he's going to be talking to those people, actually not at all, he's going to be talking to the Corinthians and helping them to think about it. I think there's four things that we can learn about gospel ministry in this passage today. Now, to be sure, we're not the Apostle Paul, and so we're not doing a direct transfer. We're not called by Christ on the Damascus or Perth Road into ministry. But there are things and good principles, I think, that Paul teaches us here about ministry. To help us be encouraged and to keep going. Because that's what I want. I want people to keep going, not to give up. So here's the first one. The mode of gospel ministry. What's the mode of gospel ministry? Verse 1, Paul tells us, by the humility or meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. The mode of gospel ministry, the manner, the disposition of the servant of Christ is that they are shaped by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That is, they've learned to discern and they've learned to demonstrate the majesty of Christ in its opposite form. So Paul's opening words here remind us, I think, of Jesus' own words in Matthew 11, don't they? Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, here's this word, gentle and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Paul's echoing these words, I think. But how do we obtain this rest that Jesus speaks of? This isn't like, you know, Sunday afternoon nap type rest. This is being relaxed about who you are in Christ, being confident. How do we get that? Well, I'll tell you that it's not by adding the burdens and expectations that you think other people might have of you upon yourself. That might be hard for you. Your culture might be that those burdens are already, so to speak, set in. The expectations are already there. Your family of origin might give you that disposition. But we obtain the rest that Christ gives, and therefore the meekness, by faith, by knowing and experiencing his rest, his solace, by looking to him in his ministry right up until the cross. Because there at the cross we see the meekness of Christ and gentleness on full display. Jesus is not just an example for us though. It's not like Paul saying, hey, do what Jesus did or be like Jesus is. That's not his message. His message is that his work, Christ's work, the rest that Christ gives, to truly understand that, to be knowing that you are totally forgiven, totally accepted in Christ, totally God's own son or daughter, neutralizes the effects of other people's expectations upon you. It's the only thing which levels all those things out and puts them into place. Our inability to please people. Our self-dissatisfaction, that inner gnawing that we're never quite performing well enough. Our sin, our failures, our background story. We've all got one. Only the solace that Christ gives us will neutralize that, will put that in its place. That's the starting point. With that, we can enter into the mode of gospel ministry. That Jesus' suffering and death frees us to be truly brave. To do things that we wouldn't normally want to do, or feel we could ever do, or even that we should do. And it frees us to do the very difficult things that are asked of us. Unfortunately, the Corinthian intruders and some of the church members at Corinth have mistaken Paul's meekness for timidity. Gutlessness, indecisiveness, lacking in courage. He talks tough, but he's laughable when you meet him. Very unimpressive. Well, are the Corinthians the only church who lacked the spiritual wisdom to discern a true servant of Christ? One who comes in meekness and humility? No, afraid not. Yet at the same time, promoting the boastful, the clever, the impressive, the good-looking, critical, flashiness, all these things rise up to the top and shine and are attractive to people. Some time back, I was talking with a Christian leader who's got a staff, and he started complaining to me about his colleagues, which I thought was unusual, but anyway, does happen, I guess. And I said, look, what is it that's troubling you? He says, well, you know, when I listen to their preaching or their teaching, I go, meh. It's just unimpressive. It's boring. I went straight to 1 Timothy 3 and saw if the word meh is found there as the qualities of a gospel servant. And I didn't find it, actually. Didn't find it. This is what it is. These are the qualities of the gospel servant. This is the mode that we're operating on. Whether we're outwardly impressive, whether we've got rhetoric, whether we're presentable or not, actually not important. The message of the gospel brings with it the humility of Christ. It's a package. They go together. So how will we know if we're serving the gospel in the mode of meekness and gentleness of Christ? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. We will be generous in our estimation of others. We won't be measuring them on how interested we are, but by what they're actually saying from the scriptures. We'll be listening for the word of God. We won't need to promote ourselves or compare ourselves with others. We'll be slow to take offence. In fact, if we're criticised, we'll listen to it. But we won't be put off saying what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, in the way that it needs to be said. So we'll be bold in admitting and dealing with our own faults, and bold in helping other people to see where they need to turn back and be more like Christ. So that's the first thing I find here, is the mode of gospel ministry. The second I find are the instruments of gospel ministry. I beg you, he says, I plead with you, he's really stepping it up here, that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we, Paul, he's talking about himself, live by the standards of the world, that we operate in a worldly fashion. For though we live in the world, of course I'm a human being, I live within that part of the reality that we live in, we do not wage war as the world does. Paul twists the metaphor here and moves on. The weapons of our welfare are not worldly, but have divine power to demolish strongholds. The reason why the Corinthians and the intruders mistake the mode of Paul's ministry, they think of him as weak and unimpressive rather than imitating Christ is because they have the wrong view of what a gospel weapon is. They misunderstand the nature of divine power. See, the intruders think Paul's ministry is ineffective because there seems to be a lack of demonstrable and impressive power. Their ministry to the Corinthians is impressive. It is. They talk about visions and miracles. They've got rhetoric, things that appeal to the senses. You know, the smoke machines and the flashing lights of the first century. All the things that are going on. Now, I know that self-promotion is alive and well in 21st century Perth as well. Men and women in word ministry. But do you ever look, you know, if you're a Facebook person, you worry about your numbers, your following? You know, might be an Insta guy, maybe X. Oh, whew. Of course, you know, if you're in youth ministry, it's like TikTok, right? It's like, yo, got the account. Here's my funny thing I'm going to put up about myself just to get some likes. Is that us? Paul's saying that the things that impress are worldly. That's what's impressing the Corinthians. They're worldly things for the worldly minded. But you know what? They're useless for gospel ministry. Absolutely, utterly, dead on the floor, not getting up again, useless. Look at it again. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we're in the world, we don't wage war against as the world does. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to demolish strongholds. That is the actual powerful weapon that we need. That's the job. So when Paul talks about demolishing strongholds, it's said that what he's talking about is the inner fortress which is surrounded by another fortress. So ancient fortresses, well actually right through to the Middle Ages, indeed later until they invented banks, had two fortresses, the outer wall, but inside that was the treasury and no doubt the ruler, which was held up in an almost impenetrable fortress. That's the inner fortress that Paul's talking about here. But what is it? What's the inner fortress that's demolished? It's the rebellious human heart. That is the thing that the flashy, the impressive, the outwardly powerful cannot penetrate. Inward change, change on the heart, change in life direction, change in purpose, change in character, change in aspiration, change in goals, change in values, change in living standards, willingness to sacrifice everything and go up on the mission field, for those things, worldly power, useless. Will not cut it. Your rhetoric, your light shows, your smoke machines, useless. Your impressive rhetoric, your likes with the important person you've been waiting to like what you say. Oh my goodness, he liked what I said. Useless. Because the mind and the heart is controlled and compelled by the power of worldly glory, worldly fears, worldly values, self-promotion, pride, and sin. The only weapon, the only instrument that has permanent impact is the gospel of a crucified Christ. Something that's laughable in the world actually is the only thing that breaks the stronghold. A man who claims to be the Son of God and yet is handed over to a disgraceful death. Destroys sin, destroys Satan, destroys death, destroys fear, destroys everything. So my question to us is, do we think that the gospel is sufficient to be our weapon? Do we think it's sufficient for a fruitful ministry? Not talking about preaching here, talking about the instrument of the gospel, that's all that we should be using, so to speak, in our right hand. We've got the shield of faith in our left hand, I think. Well, so I guess we also got the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the truth of the belt, etc., etc. And we've got prayer. Is it sufficient for you? Is that enough? If you're fearful of your future ministry, as some of you will be, I want to tell you this. The instruments that God gives for your ministry, which I regard as the gospel and prayer, are completely sufficient. Completely sufficient. They appear to be ineffectual. You know, when you've got to tell someone you went to school with or you used to work with about what you're doing now, don't you feel weak? You know, when I go down to the gym, so what are you? Oh, I'm Principal of Theological College. You what? I'm Principal of Theological College up the road. Uh-huh, right, yeah. I guess someone's got to do it. Sorry, Dan, it's not for you, mate. No, it won't be for you. No, for Dan, it'll be, hot. But don't you feel weak? Good. Because the gospel is powerful to bring about repentance. And that's the job. The job is not impressing people. The job is about calling people and expecting change through repentance from sin. Breaking strongholds. That's the actual ministry. That's what you're doing. You're breaking strongholds through the gospel. Well, the gospel's breaking the strongholds. All you're doing is telling it faithfully to other people. That's why it's so difficult. It's not the hours you put in. There'll be hours. It's not the hours. Lots of people put in hours. It's the actual thing you've got to be doing. And you'll know it. If you don't know it by now, you'll know it. It's hard. Sometimes, when you've got to do it, you don't have all the facts. Sometimes, when you're telling other people about the need to repent, you'll overreach. You might offend somebody. And sometimes you might have offended them wrongly. And sometimes you'll get called into head office. Not that it ever happened to me. And sometimes you'll get corrected. And if you do, you'll say, thanks. But you won't give up on it. You won't let go of it. You won't tone it down. Because the gentleness and meekness of Christ is not timidity, it's not merely mildness. You won't stop doing it. Because the power is not in you, the power's in the gospel. So sharpen up your gospel instruments. Work hard to teach Christ from the scriptures, applying Christ to the heart, praying for Christ to change the heart. We must pray for our ministries to be fruitful. Our mode, the meekness of Christ, our instruments, the gospel and prayer, our goal, I'll cut to the chase. Our goal is building up the church. I've got some stuff how Paul does this. I'll pass on that because time's zipping along. The Corinthians are judging by appearances. That is, they're looking on the outside of things. And Paul says, would you stop doing that? Stop listening to the claims of the intruders and start looking for Christ in one another and in me. The interlopers are saying, for example, they've got closer relationships with Christ than he has. It's possible, who knows, a lot of speculation. It's possible that they maybe saw Christ in the flesh. If they're from Judea or Galilee, they might have, you know, I saw him teach. Paul never did that. Maybe that's their kind of trump card that they've got on Paul. And Paul says, so what? So what? You've got some impressive qualifications. So what? You were not given authority to build up the church. You were not given that. Because that's the goal. The goal of repentance is not repentance, it's to build up the church. The interloper's goal is to grow a crowd, to get more likes, to be known and praised and recognised and thought clever. But not Paul's goal and not the goal of gospel ministry. Gospel ministry seeks to build the church on the foundation of Christ. Now, I'll tell you right now that week to week, a church is not going to look very different. You won't notice a difference. But over time, if you've got gospel lenses in your spectacles, you'll notice things. You'll notice that people start making decisions because of Christ. They start turning away from sin. They want to stop doing dumb stuff by the power of the Spirit. It actually does take place over time. You'll be discouraged if it doesn't all happen in the first year. You really will be. Or the second year, even the third year, you'll be discouraged. It doesn't happen like that. It takes time. But what you'll find is that people will want to know more about the Bible. They'll be asking serious questions. They'll be challenging you on your life and your behaviour. Because they've listened to what you've said, and if you're not showing it, they'll tell you. How good is that? Fantastic. But they'll also want to see their family and their friends converted, and they'll want opportunities to do that. And if you've got that deepening, ongoing expounding of the gospel week by week from the scriptures in the home groups and the church and the women's group and the kids' church, if the Bible is at the foundation, if that's what's happening, over time, sometimes it takes a decade, sometimes it needs a couple of ministries, you'll actually end up with a grown-up church. A mature church. Now, some of you come from mature churches and you know what I'm talking about. And you might be saying, well, Don, I'm convinced. Can you sit down now? I'm all done. Well, I'm nearly finished, so just hang on for a minute. You might say, I'm done. I'm in. I'm buying it. Where do I sign? I want to give up the 100-metre sprint view of ministry and I'm up for the 42 kilometres. Marathon. I'm ready. What do I need to do? Well, here's the hard bit. So what I've had to learn is that if you want to see a mature church, you've got to be a mature leader. We've got to learn to do things that Paul's talking about, to minister out of the meekness of Christ, to put aside the things that you think might impress, to start not worrying about them, to learn to be disciplined in the instruments of gospel ministry, prayer, and the Word of God. I mean, around here, how do I put it? Don't be always looking to the faculty or other Christian leaders to give you the answers all the time on everything. Not that anyone's doing that. Because we've all got to do some heavy lifting. That's what Paul wants the Corinthians to do. He wants them to start doing some heavy lifting. And when we can take that responsibility for ourselves, then our churches will start to become more mature. And you know mature leaders like that. And that's what we aspire to be. So the mode, the gentleness and meekness of Christ, the means or the instruments, the gospel and prayer, the goal, a mature church, and very quickly, what's the evidence? What's the evidence of gospel ministry? Well, this is a bit of a complicated section, the last part of chapter 10, and we're not going to go into it, but I think we get a hint of what it is down here in verses 15 and 16 towards the end. This is what Paul wants to see. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in regions beyond you. What's Paul's fruit that he's looking for? He wants them to join him in the extension of the gospel. What's the evidence? Not the only evidence. What's the evidence from this passage of gospel ministry being successful? More gospel ministry. That's what it is. You know, you want to go to, I don't know, Africa to do missionary work. You don't want to leave things as they were when you finish in 15 years and come home and say, what happened? Well, it's exactly as it was when I went there. It's amazing. It took so much work to do that, to hold it all together and leave it as it was. But I can tell you right now, if you're going to go to Africa, they don't want that either. All right, heads up. The fruit of gospel ministry is the desire for more gospel ministry. We're never satisfied. We want it to keep growing. That's the nature of the gospel. It just keeps pouring out. It just keeps growing. It won't stop. And they're criticizing Paul for a whole bunch of reasons which we don't need to go into. But let me give you an illustration to finish with of how I think we need some real heavy thinking in this area. We believe that what I've just said up here, totally 100%, I didn't see a single head shaking here, only nods. Last month, the month before, how many men were at the men's convention? I wasn't able to be there. 500? Any men here today went to the men's convention? You're not going to get into trouble if you say how many you thought were there. 400 or 500?
Yeah, four, between 4 and 5.
Yeah. I mean, we won't talk about the women's convention. They tend to get 19,000 people. Here's my point. You say, you know what, we've got a missions conference coming up. How many people would you get? I can tell you, 50. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, that's not, I'm not trying to guilt trip everybody, but that's there's a signal in that somewhere. And I think if we really do believe that the fruit of gospel ministry is more gospel ministry, then we, as the leaders who are trying to be more mature, need to take that on board. Actually reflect on it and act on it. Because as I'm sure we all know, how many unreached people groups there are in the world and how many people groups that have been reached that need people to go with them and talk to them. I asked the director of OMF from the floor when he was at our church recently, and at this, the director of OMF, the Australian director, such a great guy, we've got to have him come here. I said, so, you know, what are the biggest needs, do you think, in world mission today? He said, well, there's two. He said, but the most important one is educating the pastors further and deeper in the gospel. Yeah. And thankfully, he wasn't looking at me when he answered that question because I'm retiring. But I was struck by that. Did you know that? That's what OMF thought. They need more people to go and equip their leaders who've been converted, who've got, you know, 6 months of training to do that work. All right, that's enough of that. Mode of gospel ministry, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, instruments, the gospel itself, and prayer, the goal, building a healthy church, the evidence of a healthy church, doing gospel ministry. Let's pray. Father, it is truly amazing that Paul, who's under so much criticism and attack and ridiculing, is given the wherewithal by the Spirit to write such a penetrating letter that speaks so vividly to the nature of ministry of the gospel. And we want to thank you for this letter, and we do want to pray that we'll take it on board, what he's saying. And that, Father, first of all, we will be so taken by the Lord Jesus and his death for us that we'll be moved to be more like him. That we'll be so confident, not in ourselves, but in the power of the gospel, that we will make that the instrument of our ministry, and we'll look to you in prayer to bear fruit from it. And we pray to Heavenly Father that our goal will be to build churches, to grow them in maturity, not to bring them down. And finally, Father, we pray that you would bear fruit from our ministries. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.